Get to our Bible study today, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and Romans 14. We're going to start back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. What I want you to notice again, if you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see this, the principle here. Start at verse 23. Last time we were together, we studied verse by verse from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter, so we pretty much finished this, but let me just review a couple of details here. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. I want you to notice that repeated reference to the conscience here. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. There it is again. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. There's the third time. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now watch the clarification at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, do you see the repeated reference to the conscience here? The conscience here. And, of course, we spent some time several weeks ago looking at the different kinds of consciences that the Apostle Paul speaks about. There's, of course, a defiled conscience. There's a good conscience. There's a pure conscience. There's a seared conscience. And then, of course, a weak conscience. And so there's five different levels of consciences. And the Apostle Paul, what he's teaching us here as grace believers, again, we say we are grace believers. That is, we say we believe that we're saved by grace and that we live by grace. And being a grace believer, at least certainly in the way that we describe it, and certainly in the way the Apostle Paul talks about it, is more than simply knowing that you're saved from hell by the grace of God. It is indeed living, it's living with a conscious awareness of the fact that grace is the basis upon which we live life. That being the case, here he describes the concept, the doctrine of living by another man's conscience. Friends, this is high ground here. This is not easy to do sometimes. This takes some discernment, some thinking, some consideration. It takes sometimes agonizing over, well, should I do this or should I do that? When you're called upon to live by another man's conscience, that means we have to live and make decisions beyond just thinking about ourselves. We have to think about the impact of that other individual. And that other individual could be a lost guy or a saved guy. But you see the principle here of living by another man's conscience. Let me have you notice this again, because this is key. Watch this again here. Look back at verse 25. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Look down at verse 27. If any of them that believe not, now in that case it's an unbeliever, he bids you to a feast and you be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man, so in that case it could be a believer or an unbeliever. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, well, then eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. Now jump to verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. You see, there it is, the principle of living by another man's conscience. Making decisions in life based upon how it is going to affect that other individual. And again, it could be a believer or an unbeliever. In this case here, you were invited to participate in this feast, but in this case you were invited by an unbeliever. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and then notice the very important clarification here, and ye be disposed to go. So you have to go to this thing for various reasons. All right. So you've got an unbeliever that's invited you to this gathering, and you've got no way out. Okay. So you have to go to this thing. Maybe it's for a job situation, and your employer, your boss, they're putting on a feast or a get together, whatever. And you have to go. He clearly says here, ye be disposed to go. So this is not a situation where you can go, you cannot go, just no big deal. Clearly he says you'd be disposed to go. And then at that feast, then another individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, it doesn't specify at verse 28. verse 28 says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. So somebody comes up and says, hey, that was offered in sacrifice to idols. What are you eating that thing for? Well, in that case, he says, well, then don't eat it. Not for your own conscience. Not because you know you can't or could. You can eat that thing. In fact, and again, this is a review from last time. The Apostle Paul's already taught the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 that we know if you have a fortified conscience, if you have even basic Romans doctrine in your heart, you understand that an idol is nothing. So that meat that was offered in sacrifice to idols, listen, that's just, you understand that's nothing. Just an old piece of meat there. And you can eat that and so forth. But you're making the decision because of and based upon the effect and the impact it's going to have on the person that brought it to your attention. Okay? So that's the idea of living by another man's conscience. And again, this is higher ground. This takes some thinking. This takes some sometimes agonizing. Last time when we were done, I mean, we had just a number of questions that had come up about this and the practical application of all this. And sometimes the amount of questions that you get about a subject really indicates how close it is to the heart of people and how often it is that people struggle with these kinds of things. And again, if you're going to live by another man's conscience, it's not always an easy thing to do. Now, let me just clarify something else if I can. When we're talking about living by another man's conscience, we are not talking about, Paul is not talking about things here that we would say are clearly sound doctrine, right and wrong type of issues. Rather, Paul is talking about issues that, well, in certain situations, maybe this would be better. In other situations, maybe that would be better. So we're not talking about those things that clearly are stated, clear, sound doctrine. You take something about physical purity, moral issues, adultery, fornication. Paul is not at all suggesting that, well, in certain those areas, then, you know, you could do one thing. No. You understand what he's saying, is that if the Word of God is very clear, very specific about either don't do a certain issue or do an issue, then you walk by faith in what it says. And oftentimes, the question about living by another man's conscience, the subject that comes up about that is the area of baptism. And in this sense, what sometimes you'll hear people say is that, well, I'm trying to witness to these folks who believe that water baptism is for us today. And so, since I'm to live by another man's conscience, I don't want to just come right out and tell them that water baptism isn't for us today. And instead, they're inviting me to the baptism of their son or their daughter. Their son or their daughter, quote unquote, became a Christian. Now they want to take that next step. Now they want to be baptized. And so, since Paul says here that teaches us the principle of living by another man's conscience, therefore, should I just go ahead and go to that baptism and act like it's all okay and so forth? Well, friends, the answer is no. The answer is no. Look what the Apostle Paul says over in Ephesians chapter number 4. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 and start with me at verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. He says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, the unity of the Spirit based upon the inspired Word of God here is built around, based upon these seven things here. He says, the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope of your calling, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, and one God and Father of all, and so on. This sevenfold unity here, see, he makes it pretty clear that in the sevenfold unity that there is one baptism today. And since we are to endeavor to keep that, you don't want to compromise it. You don't want to say, well, it's okay, it's no big deal. And so it's pretty clear that in a situation like this, that when you come to doctrines that are clear, that are clearly stated, things like that, that, yeah, no, you don't compromise those thinking that, well, I'll go along with water baptism just to try to reach my, you know, my cousin, or I'll go along with water baptism to try to reach my neighbor, or we'll go ahead and go to a church that practices water baptism just because we're, you know, we don't want to be a stumbling stone. No, I think you've missed the point if that's the idea that's come up into your mind about this subject. The idea of living by another man's conscience comes under the category of those kinds of things that maybe aren't clearly stated in the Scripture as to whether or not it's right or wrong. Okay? So Paul absolutely is not talking about, when you look at the area of living by another man's conscience, Paul absolutely is not talking about compromising sound doctrine. It's important that you get that. Go with me over to Romans 16. Now, we haven't even got to Romans 14 yet, but go over to Romans 16. Look at Romans chapter number 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, 17 says this. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. See how clear that is there? So you and I are by faith to take these doctrines that he's taught us in the book of Romans, and if there's somebody that is causing division and offenses in that they are opposing, actively teaching against this information, these doctrines, then we're to identify them, mark them, that is, and avoid them, and so on. And so the Apostle Paul never speaks about the idea of compromising sound doctrine and so forth. Rather, this principle of living by another man's conscience is the principle of being aware of the fact that not everyone is where you are in their spiritual maturity. Different people are at different levels in their spiritual maturity. And there are those, in fact, the examples of 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, and then Romans chapter 14, there are those that clearly have a weak conscience. They have wrong information in their conscience upon which to decide what's right and wrong to do. And so there is a method, a way to approach them, to help them along in their spiritual maturity, in their edification process. And so when you think about living by another man's conscience, go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and look what he says here. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Back at verse 28, he says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now watch verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now look at the next statement. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, the reason that my liberty is judged of another man's conscience is because by grace I choose to let it be judged by another man's conscience. If you look at it in the context, the liberty that I have in this context is the liberty to go ahead and eat this that had been sacrificed to idols. And the reason that I know that it's okay to eat this thing is that I have understood. When I say I'm just saying, you know, let's say that somebody at Corinth has been thinking through the doctrine and they're matured, saying, and they're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and they're going to say, well, based upon 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there be, you know, that there's none other God but one. So we understand that whole Romans 1 doctrine, that the information about the Godhead, there's only one true and living God. So we understand that that meat that was offered and sacrificed into idols, and now it's been sold at the market, and so somebody brought it to their house and they're going to have a feast and we're disposed to go. I understand completely, the guy at Corinth would be thinking, he was a mature saint, I understand completely that he could eat that thing. It isn't going to make God mad at him. It's not going to make God happy. It's just a piece of meat. That's all it is. So the liberty is that I understand, because of sound doctrine, because of understanding sound doctrine, I understand I can eat this, no big deal. It's not going to change who I am in Christ. It's not going to make God at me. It's just a piece of meat, okay? But there's somebody else at the feast. And if that person sees me eat this thing, it's going to be a stumbling block in that person's mind. Maybe somebody that I've been trying to reach with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's a new believer who does not yet have that sound doctrine in his thinking. So what I choose to do then, I choose to, as it says here, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? I choose to limit my liberty, i.e., the fact that I can go ahead and eat this thing. I choose to limit my liberty and not eat because of the potential impact on this other individual that it brought to my attention that was offered in sacrifice to idols. So the reason that my liberty is judged of another man's conscience is I'm living by grace, and I am allowing my liberty to be limited by that man's conscience. See, that's why I say this is higher ground, friends. This is not legalism. Sometimes people will interpret this as legalism and so forth. But if I understand that I'm free to eat, and it's okay to eat, but then I think through that, you know what, that guy that brought it to my attention, it's going to be a stumbling block to him. It's going to prevent him from growing and so forth. And it's going to, all this work and energy and effort that I've been putting in to try to reach that guy, it's going to really close that door. So instead, I'm going to go ahead and just not eat. Not because I can't eat, but because I can and I don't have to. So that's why it says here, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, it's because I allow it to be. I'm making a decision based upon the impact in that guy's heart, in that guy's conscience. Verse 30 says, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? See, that other individual, I by grace I know I'm a partaker. I thank the Lord for that food. 1 Timothy chapter 4 very clearly says we can eat all things. If it be, it's sanctified by the word of God, we should pray over it and so forth, giving God thanks for it. And that individual, though, he accuses me if he sees me eating that thing. So instead, what I do, I decide, you know what, I can sure eat that thing, but I'm not going to. Now, I got a chuckle last time towards the end of the message. I think it was Trophimus, or it was Exodus out. I think it was Trophimus, one that was with us at the time. Anyway, I forget exactly who it was, but he made really kind of a funny comment. He said, well, one thing you'll learn, he said something like this. He said, one thing you'll do next time is make sure that, you know, whoever it was that pointed that out to you, I mean, here you're fixing to eat that big old prime rib and so forth, and that some other guy came and pointed that out to you. So you couldn't eat it, and man, your tongue was watering, your stomach was growling, it was, it smelled so good, you just couldn't wait to dive in. And I believe it was Trophimus, and he said something to the effect, just make sure next time you go that that guy's not invited, okay? So I thought that was pretty good little comment there. But at any rate, now what I want to do is go over with me to Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans chapter 14, it's a very similar context here, but there's one major difference between this context and the context over in 1 Corinthians 10. When I say one, I mean there are several differences, but the overall picture here is very, very similar in that we're going to make decisions to walk by faith based upon the effect and impact it has on another person. In the context of Romans 14, however, it is talking about a believer here, whereas the context of 1 Corinthians 10, it could be a believer or an unbeliever that was at the feast, okay? Look over to Romans 14 now. Romans 14, verse 1. And it says this, him that is weak in the faith. All right. So before you proceed any further, you have to understand this guy is a believer. It's just that he's weak. He's either a young believer that is saved a short period of time, or he's been saved for a long period of time, but just has never really grown in that he's really not getting into the Word of God. He's not had sound Bible teaching, things like that. So it's pretty clear right from the get-go that in this context, we are talking about somebody who is a believer. But the principle is going to be the same. Here is the weaker, stronger brother principle. And what we're to do as the stronger brother is that we are to be aware of where that other brother is spiritually and so forth, so as to facilitate his maturity and we don't want to facilitate his spiritual destruction and so forth, okay? So, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. That's the first thing we're to do, but not to doubtful disputations. Oftentimes, when we are attempting to bring a new believer to an understanding of the Word of God rightly divided, especially when that new believer has got a background in standard evangelical or fundamental Christianity, that most of the input they've had is in the realm of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, thinking that they're Israel and that type of thing. A lot of times what you'll find happens is that you and I as grace believers, you and I who have understood that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct ministry, sometimes we wind up blowing away that brand new believer with the sheer volume of information we're trying to cram down their throat, as well as sometimes our own attitude and the things that we say towards those who haven't seen or don't believe our position, that type of thing. And the first thing the Apostle Paul says here is, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So the first thing you do is you receive them. If they're in the faith, they're a brother or a sister in Christ. They might be weak in the faith, but they're still in the faith, so they're a brother or sister in Christ. So rejoice in that. Come up, you know, just rejoice in the fact that they're saved, they're sealed, they're blessed, and so forth. And rejoice together with them in the truths that they do know. There may not be a lot that they know, but at least they're saved. They're members of the body of Christ. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So they are as rich toward God in Christ as somebody who's been saved for 50 years and has known the Word of God divided for 50 years. Okay? So he says, first of all, to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Again, I've seen it happen before where somebody who understands the Word of God rightly divided, mid-Acts dispensational position, is talking to a young brother or sister in Christ, and they just blow them away with how, you know, only right division is right and everybody else is wrong, and we have all the answers and nobody else does. And I mean, that just turns people off. It sends them away and it wounds their weak conscience is what it does. And that is not living by another man's conscience. It's not facilitating and helping that person to think through and reason through based upon the Word of God, what God is doing today. I've heard it said this way before. A number of years ago, I either somebody told me this or I read it in a book or somewhere, but this is a number of years ago. And the principle was this. A man convinced against his will is of the same mind still. That's saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same mind still. In other words, when you and I, we desperately desire and want others to come and see and appreciate the dispensation of the grace of God and God's purpose in the dispensation of the great of His grace, forming the church, the body of Christ, living by grace, the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, the distinctive gospel of the grace of God, and all the things related to those issues. We desperately desire to see this message and ministry go forward. And I know, you know, you wouldn't be here on these Bible studies listening if this didn't mean something to you, if it wasn't important to you. But when you think about it, if somebody decides to agree with us only because of our persuasive ability or because of our good salesmanship or because of our ability to reason and communicate and talk and so forth, if they've not come to see these things and are convicted out of the Word of God by these things, then you know what? Then they don't really believe it. It's not something that is their own. If somebody just comes along and believes something just because you say it or I say it, well, friends, that's not really what you're looking for. It's like, you know, those of us that have children and so forth, that are raising families. We desperately want our children to be saved. We want our boys to be saved. We want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We want them to walk by faith in God's Word and to trust God's Word and to spend time in God's Word and to grow in God's Word. But, you know, at some point, they've got to make those decisions on their own. They, you know, usually when children are young, they pretty much go along with what mom and dad says and everything. But as they start to grow up, then they begin to challenge some of those things. And that's not necessarily unhealthy. Part of growing up and becoming a young man or a young woman is developing the capacity to think and reason and come to your own convictions out of the Scripture. And that's what we desire. And so you understand that principle, that if we can convince somebody about something by our own strength, our own ability, our own salesmanship, our own good words and fair speeches, if they've not been convicted about these truths out of the Word of God, then it's really not their own. And it's not something that they'll stand for when the going gets tough. And so the Apostle Paul, you can see here, you've got somebody that is weak in the faith. For Romans 14, verse 1, you've got somebody that's weak in the faith. First thing he says, receive that guy, but don't receive him to doubtful disputations. There's a process that you want to go. You want to give that individual some time to learn and grow. Give him a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. One guy said it this way. He said, well, you don't feed him with a fire hose. Okay, you know what that means? The fire hose is putting out huge volumes of water under great pressure, and you stand in front of the thing, it's just going to blow you away. Instead, you give that guy a little cup of water that is sound doctrine. He drinks that in, he takes it in, his body's nourished by it. Then give him a little cup of water again. He drinks that in, his body's nourished and refreshed by it. Give him a little cup of water again, sound doctrine, you see. Don't feed him with the fire hose. So he says again at Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And here's an example. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. See the example there. You've got one believer who has he's got a good conscience. He knows in the dispensation of grace you can eat all things, it's no big deal. In fact, if you'll look over to 1 Timothy 4, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says at verse 4, 1 Timothy 4, 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." You know, because of the nature of this dispensation of God's grace in which we live, that there are no dietary restrictions as far as God is concerned. Okay? So you can eat all things. But not every new believer understands that. And in the illustration, an example back in Romans chapter 14, verse 2, you've got a believer who thinks that, no, we're only supposed to eat herbs. And he thinks of it in relationship to his relationship to God. All right? Look at verse 2 again, Romans 14, verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Now, okay, clearly, the guy who thinks you can only eat herbs is said to be the weaker in this situation. And his thinking in relationship to eating herbs, this guy is thinking of that in relationship to his relationship to God. In other words, when he's thinking about eating herbs, he's not thinking of it strictly from the standpoint, hey, there's probably more nutrition in this thing than that thing. He's thinking about it in relationship to his relationship to God, okay? So that he would think that if he eats something beside herbs, then God's going to be upset at him or that type of thing. Clearly, he's weak. So then what Paul says is verse 3. He says, "Let not him that eateth..." Okay, there's the stronger brother. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." So the stronger brother is not to despise that weaker brother. "And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." And the weaker brother is not to condemn the stronger brother, for God hath received him. You see, both of these individuals belong to the Lord, and Paul gives instructions for both individuals. But the onus is upon the stronger brother. After all, if he's a stronger brother or sister in Christ, then they are the ones that just by definition, by being the stronger brother, they're the ones that have more sound doctrine in them. Their conscience is further along in the edification process. So they're the ones that are to respond in grace. If you're a mature believer, you're the one that needs to respond in grace. I mean, you know, don't expect that immature believer to respond in grace. He's not a mature believer. How often you see things like that, where an individual professes to be the strong believer and knows these things, and they just, well, that other person ought to do it. And he's, well, wait a minute. I thought you were the stronger believer here. I thought you were the mature believer. Why are you insisting that that immature, weak brother acts like a mature believer when you say you're the mature one? That doesn't make any sense here, okay? So, anyway, you can see they both belong to the Lord. The one is not to despise, the other is not to judge. Verse 4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." That's a great passage of Scripture. Verse 4, "Who art thou?" Now that's the weaker brother that's judging the other believer. And yet this other believer belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has accepted him. Okay, he stands before the Lord. That is such a great verse, by the way. "To his own master he standeth or falleth." To his own master he standeth or falleth. I got to tell you, I have thought about that verse many, many times over the years, just in relationship to various settings and various individuals who, you know, maybe are promoting some particular doctrine or some viewpoint or that type of thing that I disagree with or even agree with in the case. Sometimes you can get all upset about something, but oftentimes I've just gone right back to the verse and I thought, well, Lord, you know what, if he belongs to you, then to his own master he stands or falls. So, Lord, I'm just going to leave it with you. And it'll all come out at the judgment seat of Christ. But that is just a great verse. To his own master he standeth or falleth. There's a reason. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place in Romans there. And go with me to... Hold your place in Romans 14. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. and look at this passage here. Listen, there's a reason why our website and this Pal Talk room and our ministry is based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. We quote this passage every time we finish here on Pal, well, almost every time, sometimes I forget, but we call this room Helpers of Your Joy. We call our website Helpers of Your Joy for a reason. Look at that verse and really think about that verse. Verse 24 says this, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." You know what? Paul writes to the Corinthians. If anybody had a right to have dominion over their faith, wouldn't it have been the Apostle Paul that led them to the Lord, that had taken all this time in his life to write to these people, to edify them, to seek their maturity and so forth? If there was anyone that had a right to have dominion over your faith, it should have been the Apostle Paul. And yet you had all these other legalists that they were willingly submitting themselves to and who were taking and getting dominion over their faith. But the Apostle Paul says, no, guys, that's not how it works here. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith. I'm not your policeman. I remember years ago Pastor Jordan saying about this verse, he says, God never called me to be your policeman. Isn't that something? We don't have dominion over your faith. It's not your job to have dominion over somebody else's faith. Instead, we are to be a helper of one another's joy. And so, if you're doing something only because I'm having dominion over you, then that's not doing it by faith. You're not standing by faith. The very last part of that verse, for by faith you stand. If you're doing something just because somebody's having dominion over you, then you're not doing it by faith. So how is that helping you? You go back over here to Romans chapter 14, that verse, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For to his own master he standeth or falleth." Oftentimes, people will ask me, "Well, John, you got to go do this. John, you got to go do that. You need to call this brother and make him do that. You need to call that sister and you need to go do that." And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, why? I don't have dominion over that person's faith. And even if I could go, quote unquote, make that person do something, well, did that really facilitate that individual's maturity? Did that really facilitate and enable that person to think through sound doctrine and come to a conclusion based upon God's Word? So oftentimes, I just thought about it, well, you know what? To his own master he stands or falls. Now, does that mean that you don't reach out to help another brother or sister of Christ? No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, this whole chapter here is about having that spiritual discernment and awareness to know when you got to go to somebody and help them in their faith and when to go and hold them accountable by grace to what they have believed and so forth. And that's why I say that this whole principle about living by another man's conscience, this takes some discernment, friends. This is not just a cut and dry, always the same answer kind of an answer. This takes some discernment in a particular situation. Maybe you have to apply it this way. In another situation, maybe you apply it that way. All right? So he says at Romans 14:4, he says, Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. I remember, it's not too long ago, I was talking with somebody and we were going over some of these things about right division. And the guy was definitely a saved guy, but very, unfortunately, very, very confused just about a lot of issues. And we were talking about right division and this individual kept saying that I'm seeing this. But the more that we talked, the more I could see that he absolutely was not seeing these things. He just was stuck into, the traditional Christianity viewpoint of the Gospels and that type of thing. And he just was stuck there, stuck in that and stuck in human wisdom, human viewpoint. And I really challenged him on a couple of issues. And he got kind of upset and offended and everything. And I thought, you know what, just back off. I told myself that, John, back off. And I thought, well, you know what, the guy's a believer. He has God's word. And to his own master he stands or falls. If the guy wants to study some more of these things, I'm here. I'd love to speak with him, love to talk to him. But it's entirely up to him. And, sometimes you just have to do that. Anyway, he says at verse 5, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another. That's the guy who's weak. Another esteemeth every day alike. That's the guy who understands that you don't observe days or months or times or seasons in this dispensation. He says, that every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Oh my, there's another tremendous passage, right? That you need to take some time in the Scripture and allow the Scripture to fully persuade you with regard to the position and conviction that you're going to come, that you come to. You see what I mean? You don't want to be fully persuaded by some other good sales tactic and so forth. You want to be fully persuaded based upon what the Word of God says. He says at verse 6 now, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Fundamentally, that's Paul's point here, is that, it again, in the context, he's talking about somebody who is a believer. It's just that he's weak in the faith, but he is in the faith. He is a believer. He's a saved guy. You've got people at different levels spiritually. If they're saved, you know what? They belong to the Lord. You and I belong to the Lord. And so even if there's something that we've not yet come to understand, where we're quote-unquote weak in the faith, we're weak in understanding what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, the number one thing to remember is, you know what? To his own master he stands or falls. He belongs to the Lord. And so in seeking to, what Paul is writing about here is how is it that a stronger brother can help a weaker brother or sister, of course, grow in the things of Christ? And what is the responsibility even of that weaker brother towards that stronger brother? Now, I know we're basically out of time here. Let me just mention one other quick thing, then we're going to open this up for questions and answers. Ken and I were talking at church, not too many weeks ago, and we've talked on different occasions about a lot of these things. Ken's always got great questions, always. I mean, comes to church just about every Sunday, and we're setting up chairs and tables and everything, and as soon as we're just about done, he pulls out of his pocket the list of questions for that week, you know. So it's really, we really have a good time, him and Dan both. But anyway, we were talking about this principle a few weeks back of weaker and stronger, and he brought up the point that, you know, in different circles of brothers or sisters in Christ, you could be either the weaker or the stronger brother. And that principle is true, that in certain circles you might be the stronger brother, the one that has really come to understand a lot of sound doctrine that is relative to the others that you're with at the time. And then maybe in an entirely different setting of believers, maybe you're the one that really is relatively weak, spiritually speaking, compared to all the others in the group and so forth. So you do that's that principle of being aware of living by another man's conscience, of hey, I don't know everything. And in any given circle, I don't know everything. And the Word of God knows everything. And so we want to have that humble heart attitude of, you know what, the Word of God's right. Let's just let the Word of God be that which is right and walk by faith in what it says. So in any given setting, you know, maybe I do know a little bit more than others, and different setting, maybe I know way less than others. But by faith, we still want to have that humble heart attitude that, you know, the Word of God is right. Let's just let the Scripture teach us and be right. We don't want to get all pride and puffed up about it and so forth. Anyway, we're out of time. We're going to continue with Romans 14 next time. And then back to 1 Corinthians. We'll start chapter number 11 in a couple of weeks. But let's